whether you're a young mom or you're an older woman or you're in between, life is going to happen. And no matter how hard you try and how hard you want to be good and be a good witness and be a good example, there are going to be times when you are going to royally screw up. Can I have a witness in the house? And God knows that. And holiness is not about being perfect. Holiness is about being absolutely and completely whole. And so this morning we're going to do part two of holiness. And last week, how many were here last week? We started out with Psalms 93:5, and it's kind of my launch scripture because I think it's a beautiful verse, and it says, "Your testimonies are very sure," speaking to God. "Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever." And I love the word adorn. It means to absolutely beautify. And, you know, as women, we like to be beautiful. Men like to be respected. We like to be loved. Men like to be strong and in charge. Women like to be pretty. It's how God made us. He wired us to be lovely. You're the lovely part of God. He took you out of man and put flesh on you and gave you an amazing personality and character and said, "She's my daughter, and you are beautiful." Whether you feel like it or not has not one thing to do with the fact that you are absolutely drop-dead gorgeous. And you are beautiful at every stage of life. And holiness adorns his house. And so as a woman that has that on the inside of her, how many of you just like to feel pretty? How many of you, when you have a bad hair day, you're just grumpy? Yeah. Some of you never have bad hair days. Then some of us have bad hair days every day. But God's wired us on the inside as women to love beauty. Do you just love to go see a garden? Do you love, how many of you like flowers? Yeah. And how many of you just love to smell a flower? Where's my perfume? I have a bottle of perfume right there. Can you just grab it for me and hand it to me? This is my cure-all when I'm really stressed, is perfume. When I'm really just uptight, I just squirt perfume everywhere. All over my house, all over you, everywhere. Why? Because I like to be surrounded by beautiful things. And I know that as a woman, he's wired me to adorn myself with beauty. And that's part of smelling good. So if you're allergic to this, I'm sorry, but just here's to you. You smell good. And holiness adorns his house. Holiness makes his house beautiful. And it says that we're the temple or the house of God. And so whether you feel beautiful or not, God has bestowed something on you that makes you absolutely gorgeous. And that's his holiness. You are adorned as his house, as his temple with holiness. So I love this scripture, that your testimonies are very sure, we can trust his word, and that holiness makes your house beautiful, O Lord, forever. So what is holy? Well, obviously, last week, God is holy. He's identified as holy. Can't wrap my finite mind around it, but the cherubim and the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." What is the definition? Going to just review quickly. Absolute wholeness and perfection. Holiness. It means that there's nothing missing. It means that God, it's that attribute of God whereby he maintains the integrity of everything else that he is. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. Jack Hayford said it, and it always impressed me. Let me tell you what it means. It means that God is never less than who he is. He's whole, W-H-O-L-E. When he created the heavens and the earth, he didn't need to rest because he had diminished his creativity. He was still 100% God. When I screw up, he doesn't have a limit to his love because it's unquenchable, it's unconquerable, it is limitless, it never fails. He never stops loving me. He doesn't diminish in his love. He doesn't just say, "Okay, I've had it with you. Okay, the phone thing with the girl from First California Bank, you know better than that. How many times have you done that? How many times have I convicted you of your tone? How many times have I told you just to take a breath, relax, it's all going to be okay, and you still screwed up?" You see, he doesn't do that. He doesn't run out of mercy. He doesn't diminish in loving kindness. He doesn't stop being who he is because he's whole. He's perfect. He's never less than who he is. He never has a bad day. He never has an off day. His justice is always absolutely pure. His justice is always right on. He never makes a mistake. He is not contaminated. He's not defiled. Everything that we live in this fallen world that we know, God never created that. He created perfection, and he is perfect. And so he is absolute wholeness, wholeness, and perfection, holiness. And he adorns his house, you and I, with this, wholeness and perfection. So obviously, we are not perfect. Can I get a witness? But he is. And I think where we mess up with holiness in the church is that we try to be perfect in our own abilities. So we draw this box of all the do's and don'ts. And we say, you can do this, but you can't do that. And you can do this, but you can't do that. When my kids were growing up, and I was a new Christian, and I wanted holiness in my house, living holy, they weren't allowed to watch the Smurfs because they were evil. Those evil little blue men. Today, I would let them watch the Smurfs. But I had a little box that said that little blue men were evil. If we went back 100 years ago, the life that we're living today, our great-grandmothers would be horrified. They would be horrified at how we dress for church. They would be horrified at the things that we say. Life sucks. 20 years ago, I would wash my children's mouth out with soap if they said the word sucks because it was an evil, horrible word. Today, I still don't say it. I said it as an example, but I'm not going to say that in my conversation. However, this generation says it, and I heard the Secretary of State say it. I was shocked. So the words are transforming and morphing, aren't they? 500 years ago, the word F-U-C-K, was an acronym for fornication under carnal knowledge. Did you know that? That's what it means. It was a sentence passed down. It was a judgment. Today, it means sexual intercourse, doesn't it? And it's used in an evil way. Is it not? So things change. And we have a tendency to put everything in boxes of what's right and what's wrong. However, because we're under a new covenant, God doesn't do that. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us into what is right for us and what is wrong for us. And so we studied holiness, absolute wholeness and perfection. And we saw that last week, God actually introduced his holiness to Israel and said, be holy for I am holy. And he introduced something called the law. And the book of Leviticus is a book of holiness. It's the laws and the statutes given to Israel. And there God told them that there were certain foods they could eat and there were certain foods they couldn't eat. For instance, God said that that which is clean and unclean must be acknowledged by you. And you don't touch what is unclean because I'm holy and I want you to be holy. So he said, you can't eat fish that don't have fins on them or scales. Anything in the waters, fresh and seawater, that doesn't have fins or scales is unclean to you. That's an example. He said, you cannot make your yarn and weave your cloth and put linen and wool together. You can't mix those. That's unholy. He said, for instance, that when you sow a field, that you cannot mix the seed. You cannot put corn seed in with wheat seed. That you have to keep the seeds pure, that you cannot mix your breeds, that you keep them pure. What was he saying? In the law, he was showing Israel by physical example what is right, what is wrong, what is clean, what is unclean, so they could learn to be whole and they could learn to be undefiled and uncontaminated. Are you understanding? Because wholeness, wholeness, wholeness means absolutely pure. Does it not? When something is whole, there's nothing else in it. 100% means 100%, does it not? I used the example last week of brownies. If I made a wonderful brownie recipe, and I just went outside and just took a quarter of a teaspoon of dog dew, and I just put it in the brownie recipe, and then I said, here, have some brownies. It's 100%. It's 99.999%. But there's just a quarter of a teaspoon of dog dew in there. Would you want to eat the brownie? Why? Because it's defiled. A little bit can destroy an entire batch, can it not? So God is showing Israel in the Old Testament the concept of holiness, wholeness, purity, absolute perfection. That's who God is. That's who he is. And he says, be holy because I'm holy. In other words, when I look at God and when I need to come to God and when I need to serve God and when I need to love God and when I need to know God, I need to know, number one, that he's holy, that he is the real deal. There's no other God before him. He is all he says he is. He's absolute in perfection, absolute in knowledge, absolute in power, absolute in everything that he says he is. He is God, holy, perfect and whole. And then he says, that's how I want you to be. And so in the Old Testament, here comes the law. Now, I love what Rick Warren said, and it was a brilliant statement. He said, it's like giving you, if you want to know about God in this Christian thing, he says, it's some of you just, it's like if I had this great book, and I said, you got to read this book, but you started it in the middle. You wouldn't understand everything about this book because you didn't start at the beginning. It's the same thing with Christianity. We've got to start at the beginning to understand the whole. And that's why we've got to go back to Leviticus. We've got to go back to the Old Testament. We've got to understand these things because it's all about who Jesus is and what God was saying. So when God decided to bring forth the Messiah, the deliverer, to rescue man from sin, and he chose one man, Abraham, and out of Abraham, he brought forth a nation of 12 sons, Jacob, and they went to Egypt. They became slaves, and then Moses brings them out as he's pulling them out of darkness, which is a symbolic message of us coming out of the world into the promised land. As Moses is delivering them out of Egypt, as they are slaves in the wilderness, and as they are on their way to the promised land, God gives them the law to make them holy. Now, this law was something that you and I could never keep, nor could they keep. And that's the point of the law. The law is holy, just, and good, but it never could cause you to be righteous. It could never make you right with God because nobody could keep the law. Because if you broke one part of the law, you broke it all. So if you went fishing and you decided to eat lobster that night, you were unclean. You just broke the law. Are you with me? You broke one little piece, you broke it all, according to James. So here's Israel, and they've got this law that says the do's and the don'ts of being holy. And here comes the church in the new covenant. And now they take the same thing, and we have taken the do's and the don'ts, and we've made this whole list of what's right and what's wrong for our lives, just like in the Old Testament, and you can't live by them because that's not what holiness is in the new covenant. So last week, I said, who's holy? God. What is the definition of holy? Absolute wholeness and perfection. Uncontaminated. So how does this shape my life? I'm so glad you asked, because holiness now does two things. We are holy by, number one, position, and now we are commanded to be holy by practice. So look at your neighbor and say, position. Look at your other neighbor and say, practice. It's a two-part. I am holy by position, and I am commanded to be holy by lifestyle. And here's where we get messed up. And here's where we get religious, and here's where we lose the joy and the fun and the effervescence of just being girls, daughters in the house of God, doing life and loving life. So, how do we do this? Glad you asked. Today, position, we'll get to practice if we can. All right, you are holy. Colossians chapter 1 is an amazing, amazing verse, 19 through 23. Before we get there, let me just say this. He's holy, we're not. Before Jesus, I was not holy. Isaiah said, and let me read this to you. It's a good verse, and let me get it to you. Isaiah 6, it says in verse 4, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Romans, the third chapter, says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Isaiah says that we are unclean and that we are like a filthy rag. Now, that's menstrual rags, by the way, when you study it out, which is the worst, most unclean thing a woman could have. I know, I'm getting faces. Veronica, you just made a darling little face. I know, it's a horrible thought, but have you ever noticed God's pretty graphic about some of this stuff? Read Ezekiel about spreading your legs like a whore in idolatry. That's what he says. I didn't say that. He does say that. Yeah, he's pretty graphic about sin. He's pretty graphic about us. He pretty much knows us, doesn't he? He doesn't mince words. And he wrote and he spoke to the prophet, and the prophet wrote that my righteousness, what I think is clean, is like a menstrual rag before God. So, point, the law was given so that Israel could know the deceitfulness and the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Point, the law was given to show Israel that there's no way that they could be holy on their own. They couldn't keep it. It told them what to do, but it never gave them the power to keep it, to do it. Here comes Messiah. Here comes Jesus. And what is God saying? You cannot be holy. You can't act holy. You can't even try to be holy because your goodness and your righteousness, your best shot at being good, girls, is like your trash cans after you've had your cycle. That doesn't get more graphic. So what is God saying? Before me, you couldn't be holy. But after Jesus, we are holy position. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him, speaking of Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Speaking the fullness of the Godhead. All the power, all the knowledge, the omniscience, all that God was, dwelled in Jesus Christ. He was God in flesh, incarnate. That's what incarnate means, that God stepped out of eternity, emptied himself of the glory that attended his deity, never emptied himself of deity because he cannot deny himself. But he took on the form of sinful flesh, having become a man. And so this Jesus, who stepped out of who he was, creator of heaven and earth, angels worshiped him, put himself in the womb of a virgin, became a man, walked through the human experience, experienced everything you and I will ever know, will ever be tempted with, went on a cross, laid his life down, took my sin and your sin on that cross because of Jesus now, it says, that the fullness dwelt. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That kind of slays the idea of being good enough for heaven, huh? Good people go to heaven. The best shot we have at goodness is like a filthy rag before God. And you, being alienated and enemies in your minds by your wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. That word reconciled means he's brought you back to him. He pursued us. We didn't pursue him. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, I don't know about you, but that just makes me a puddle, because my best shot at being good was like a filthy rag before the holy God of heaven that I can't even, I cannot wrap my mind around the purity of my God. That there is not one stain, there's not one thought, there's not one motive, there's not one word, there's not one act of God that isn't absolutely perfect and whole and wonderful and right. And he says that in my wickedness, that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that I am now presented to him holy, holy, whole, W-H-O-L-E, and perfect. Perfect. Blameless and above reproach. So what does that mean? That means in position. When God sees me, when God looks at me, when God hears of me, when the enemy is accusing me, he sees a woman that is absolutely perfect, absolutely whole. She is blameless. There can be no charge against me. And I am above reproach at the throne and the courtroom because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything I've done. Not because I have behaved in a certain way. Not because I've earned this holiness. Not because I've done everything and all my ducks are in a row. I've dotted all my I's and I've crossed all my T's and I'm a good girl finally. No. No, it's just because there's this amazing robe that's on me called righteousness that he put on me. And there's this washing that happened. And one drop of his divine blood, just one drop of it, just took all the death and all the sin and all the wrong choices and the ones that I'm going to make and the ones that I did make. And just washed them away like they were never there. He said, come, let us reason together in Isaiah, the first chapter. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be as white as snow. In other words, you are by position because of Jesus Christ, holy women. Not because you've acted like it, not because you've earned it, not because you've behaved, not because you feel like it, not because you've been a very good girl that week, not because you didn't have a fight with your daughter or your husband or your kids, not because you didn't lie or exaggerate, not because you didn't have a wrong thought, not because, not because, not because, not because, not because. Not because you put all the boxes, you kept all the rules, not because you dotted all the I's, not because you worked so hard to be so good. No, you are holy because you simply said yes to Jesus Christ. You believed in what he did. You took on his name and said, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. And that blood has washed you and cleansed you. And it says in Jude chapter 20, there's only one chapter, verse 23 and 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now to him who is able to present you faultless and blameless with great joy. Now to him be all glory, power, dominion forever and forever. Because the one that loved you has washed you and made you whole. And the only thing you had to do and I had to do is believe. By position we're holy. That's what saint means. It's not something you wear around your neck. It's not something that someone decides you've earned it on earth. It's a title given you because you simply believed Jesus Christ, and it means holy ones, and God says you are by position holy, which means that when God sees us, blameless and perfect above reproach. Now that's the position. But alongside the position, there is the living out of the position. You know, I can be elected president of the United States, but then I have to become the president of the United States. I've got to learn how to be the president of the United States. I've got to behave like the president of the United States. I've got to make decisions according to being the president of the United States. Is that not true? Position is one thing. Being and practice is a whole nother thing. Are you with me? So I am holy. I'm absolute before God. Because God lives in eternity, we live in time. We live in the linear. He lives in eternity. He stepped out of eternity into time. So he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you're going to be. He knows where you're going. He knows where you've been. He knows in eternity who you are. He's God. We live in time. So we live on this linear line. So God knows you. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the past and he knows the future. You're holy. You belong to him. But how does this shape my life in practice? Now, there's a lot. There's a lot. Because I think it's really messed us up. I think we've tried so hard to be good that we've sometimes missed the joy of the grace of God that works in us and changes us from the inside out and convicts us. So I've got some stuff I need to teach you about this, on how to practice holiness. And I want to spend time on it. So I'm only just going to give you a few things today. Is that all right? So, you are holy, blameless, and reconciled by faith in Christ Jesus. Let me just give you Colossians 1:23, and let's finish the thought, and we'll move on. Can I have that verse up? Faith in Christ. And you who were once alienated and enemies. Oh, okay. Let me finish that reading that verse since I started it. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. I don't know. I don't know what you live with, but guilt is sometimes a big thing with women. Have you ever just thought what it would be like to live with just a constant awareness that you're blameless? That when you get with God, that you're blameless. It doesn't mean he doesn't deal with us. He's going to deal with our hearts. But he deals with us individually. He says, this is how you are if, Colossians 1:23, if, conditional, indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So he's made me holy. The only condition there is that I continue to believe. In other words, I don't walk away from God because he'll never walk away from me. You cannot lose your salvation. It's impossible for anybody to take you out of his hand. Not a devil in hell, not one loosed on the earth, not man, not circumstance. Nothing can take your salvation from you. Nothing. But you are a free will agent. And you can walk away if you continue. Now, I don't believe we're not going to continue because of the grace of God in us, but I'm not going there. So, practice. What do we do? How do I practice holiness? Glad you asked, number one. You ready? I'm going to have to choose holiness as the way. What does that mean? Choose. There's this great verse, if I can have it up there, Isaiah. Choose. It says, and a highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the holy way. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yes, the simple ones and fools shall not err in it and lose their way. Is that a beautiful verse? You see, God said through his son Jesus that Christianity is a narrow road. He said that the road to hell is wide, and many there be that go on it, and the way to heaven is narrow, and few there be that find it. Did he not say that? And here Isaiah says that there's a highway for you. You've said yes to Jesus Christ. And now every day when you wake up and get out of bed, there's this golden highway. You remember the yellow brick road? Well, I believe it's a paved golden brick highway. And God says, come on, today I have a highway of holiness for you to walk on. But you've got to choose to walk on it. You've got to choose to give yourself to me today and to follow me today wherever I lead you. You got to choose to walk on my highway. You got to choose to walk in me, in my spirit. You see, it's a choice. That's why it says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, Romans 12. We quote this verse to you all the time. As living sacrifices, which is your reasonable service. In the morning when I get up, Lord, here I am. I'm awake. God, today I choose to walk in holiness. I am holy. You're holy. I'm holy. Therefore, Father, today I thank you that my choices are going to please you. That I'm going to do what you want me to do today. That I'm going to follow you. And Lord, if I mess up, then we'll deal with that, and there's forgiveness and blood and cleansing for me. But I choose the way of holiness. It's a narrow road. That means it's a choice. Number two, fear God. How am I going to practice holiness? I got to choose it. I got to want to practice it in my life. I've got to want to walk on this road. If you don't, forget it. I wonder if you're even saved. Because this isn't about what we have to do. It's because we love God, and we're going to see that now. Fear God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to go there. This is not on the overhead. 1 Corinthians, look with me in the 6th chapter. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's answering questions. This is his second letter. Even though 2 Corinthians is his third letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about sexual immorality in verse 16. He tells us to flee it. In verse 19, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit." So he says that we are not our own, that we're bought with a price. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians, third letter. And look with me in chapter 6. He's actually talking almost about the same thing. He says in verse 14, "Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, and what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" He just told us we were the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians. Second letter, third letter. This is the second letter. It's just a request. Forget it. Anyway, 2 Corinthians. He says we're the temple. He said that in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He's now saying in the 2nd Corinthians chapter 6 that we're the temple. We're the temple. I'm the temple. I'm a rattle temple, but I'm the temple. Temples, dwelling places, holy. He says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you.'" He's quoting from the Old Testament. "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Here's the verse, chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, how do I practice holiness? This is it. Fear God. Therefore. It's therefore what I just read you. I can't tell you this without telling you that. We have to look at Scripture. I'm sorry there's so much Scripture. I am not going to apologize about giving you so much Scripture. I am tired of trying to teach you with one little verse. We can't do that. We got to dig in this thing. There's rich stuff in here. Therefore, because of what I just read, because you're the temple, therefore, because God dwells in us. Because God, the holy God of heaven and earth, lives in me. Because the Spirit of God, who is holy, he has indwelled me. He has regenerated my human spirit. He has caused me to be born again. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit. My spirit is fused with the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. Because of this, he walks and he lives with me. He is never away from me. It is a fallacy to think that you are one place and God is another. He is with you 24/7. It's a great thought, but it can be a frightening thought. He was with me when I had the attitude with the poor little girl from the bank. He's with me when I go to the bathroom. I've asked him to please have the angels not stare. I'm sure there's some kind of code. He's with me in the shower. He's with me in the intimate times with my husband. He's with me when I slam the door and I'm angry and I go in my closet and mumble and frustrated with life. Of course, nobody else here ever does that. He's with me when I'm crying. He's with me when I'm scared. He's with me when I'm frustrated. He's with me when I am absolutely having the most wonderful time. He's with me when I'm talking. He's with me right now as I'm preaching. I'm his temple. You're his temple. And because of that, it says in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because he's made me holy, because I'm his temple, if I'm going to practice holiness, number one, I've got to choose the highway. It's my choice daily. And number two, I'm to perfect it in the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is an interesting thing. Because the fear of the Lord is a very big subject. Let me just give you a few thoughts and we're going to end with today. What does it mean? Well, it means to be frightened, to be alarmed, to be awed, to have reverence. You ever been afraid of something? You ever had respect for something? You see, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So if I'm going to fear God, then I'm going to hate evil. And that word is a strong word. It doesn't mean that I'm just tolerant. It means I absolutely have an aversion, a repulsion, a detest, and a hatred for anything that he doesn't like. Now, it doesn't mean people, but it means motives, attitudes, actions, and things. So let's look at us first. The fear of the Lord perfects holiness. I practice holiness by the fear of God. What does that mean? It means because I realize what an incredible gift has been given to me. That when God sees me, I'm blameless, irreproachable, and faultless before him because of the blood of Jesus, because of the gift of salvation, and because of grace. That now I'm beginning to love him. I'm beginning to want him. I'm beginning to want to know him. I'm beginning to want to please him. I'm beginning to want to walk in his ways and follow him. I'm beginning to want to be this woman that wants to romance heaven and romance my king and absolutely not do anything that he wouldn't like. And if he doesn't like it, I don't like it. If he doesn't like it in me, I hate it in me. Attitudes. Actions. See, when you begin to love him so much that what he hates, the Holy Spirit begins to prick you and to say, hey, you know, the pang. I call it a ping or a pang or check. Lots of ways he talks to us. How about just a direct voice? How about the word of God? He says, you know, you got an attitude that's just not right. And I don't like it. I hate it. And yet, you see, I can cover it up and I can tolerate it. But what I don't hate, I will tolerate. What I don't hate, I will tolerate. Now, I'm not talking about my husband. I'm not talking about you, my kids. I'm talking about me. Because this is about me. Holiness isn't about you. It's about me. You are in a holy position and I'm to honor and respect you. But God wants to deal with me and my stuff. I'm not to judge you. I'm to judge my own heart. Now, God doesn't want me sitting around being guilty and condemned, but he does want to deal with my heart in layers about things in my life that he hates. How about attitudes about how unworthy you are? God, I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. How could you ever use me? Oh, he hates that. When he's done so much to set us free. And Debbie, you're going to say you're a nobody and you're a nothing? When I have gone to hell itself and taken the keys of death and hell for you? And I've set you free? And I've put my spirit in you? And I've given you my gifts and you say you are nothing? Are you hearing me? See, this is a journey, guys. It's a highway of holiness. And he takes us by the hand because he has a destiny for your life. And he has things for you to do. And he hates the lies that the enemy has sown in our hearts that we believe. And he says, I want you to begin to hate those things. They're evil. They're not truth. Hate them. You see, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We always think evil is our behavior. How about what we've believed? How about what we've hung on to? How about what it's made us become? And God wants to transform us to these amazing daughters of God, and yet we hang on to these mindsets that we can't do this and we can't do that. We're going to fail here. We're going to this. We're going to die. We're sick. We're awful. We're ugly. We're old. We're young. Nobody's going to marry me. Who would want me? I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too stupid. I'm not very smart. I don't have any talent. Who and what could God ever do with me? And we go on and on and on and on. And the fear of life grips us instead of the fear of God. Girls, this is going to take some time and I'm going to stop. You are by position holy. You haven't earned it. I haven't earned it. It's because I simply said yes to the gift. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he is the only begotten of the Father. I believe that he was born of a virgin. I believe that he walked through earth and that he lived a life as a spotless Lamb of God. I believe that he went to that cross. I believe that he laid down his life. I believe that he picked it back up again. I believe that he took the keys of death and hell. I believe that he was raised from the dead. I believe that he put his blood on the mercy seat of heaven. And I believe that he's coming again. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I believe, and therefore I am holy, not because of what I've done, but because of who he is. I believe. Now I practice. How do I practice? Number one, I choose the highway. Girls, it's a walk. It's a walk in heaven with God on the earth. Every day he takes your hand. He says, come on. I've got a highway for you to walk on. It's not going to be what you expect. It's not going to be what you think. It's an adventure, faith. But walk with me. The highway. Even a fool won't get lost on it, he promises. And then he says, fear me. Fear me. Hate what I hate. We'll start again next week. Did you get something out of today?